Colossians chapter 3. I would like to continue to the next verse in our study through Colossians. It's verse 15. And it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of God. That's what I want to start the message by emphasizing. The peace of God, not the peace of man. Not the peace of the world. Our brother just read where our Lord said, peace I leave you, not as the world gives it to you. You know, we're not just going to have a yoga class and find some inner happiness and contentment and, you know, just feel an empty peace. That's not what he's talking about. The peace of God. The peace of God. In this responsibility that has been given to me to stand up week after week and to speak, to preach to men and women, my number one greatest concern in this is honesty. Truthfulness. That's my number one greatest concern. It weighs heavily on me that I must tell you the truth about God. Who He is, what He deserves. And I must tell you the truth about man. Who he is, and what he deserves. And I must tell you the truth of the only way that man can be justified before God. I must. That's my greatest burden in this. That is honestly my greatest concern. That's my greatest concern. There are some men who stand in pulpits and they lie to people. And some of them know that they are lying to people. And some of them don't know that they're lying to people. Some of them see this and they read it point blank and they say within themselves, I'm not saying that to everybody. I'll say the opposite of that. I'll skip over that. I'll water that down. I'll do something. But I'm not saying that. And then some men honestly have no idea what's in this book. They get up in pulpits and they have been told things by their grandparents and great grandparents. And it's just been passed down and they think it's in here, but it's not. Some men know that they're lying to people, and some men don't know that they're lying to people. But in both cases, either way, they are withholding the honest truth from people. And the reason men withhold the honest truth from people is because they want to make people happy. They want to tell people what they want to hear. They want to do whatever it takes to keep people and pacify people. And their greatest burdening concern in what they do is they want to offend no one. Now, I want to make this so clear. I don't want to be a personal offense to anybody. That weighs heavily on me. I think about my facial expressions as I say things. I don't want to deliver the truth in an offensive way. This word is offensive enough. Just what God has said is offensive enough to the flesh. I don't need to try to add any offense to it. The Apostle Paul called this the offense of the cross. The cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is offensive enough to men and women. I don't need to add my offense to His cross, and I don't need to add my offense to His word. But removing all offense from us is not my great concern. That's not my great concern. Honesty is my great concern. Truthfulness is my great concern. We are all very soon going to go stand before God. Very soon. Wouldn't we be wise to find out from His own word who He is? Wouldn't we be wise? Before we have to go stand before Him, wouldn't we be wise to find out who this God is that we're going to stand before? If a man or a woman only hears me one time and then decides they never want to hear me again, I need to know in my soul that they heard the honest truth about these things. If it's just one time, I need to know that I told them the truth. The Scripture says God is holy. Wouldn't we be wise to find out what that means? This Scripture says God is sovereign. Wouldn't we be wise to find out what that means? Now let's take a minute here. Just follow me to a few Scriptures. Let's see the honest truth concerning God. Okay? I want to start the message by looking at these particular verses of Scripture because our subject matter today is the peace of God. And I want the peace of God, and I know you want the peace of God. So let's find out the truth of what it is and how we can have it. We're going to start with this honest truth right here, okay? God does not change. This is where we're going to start. God does not change. Turn with me, if you would, to Malachi chapter 3. Last book of the Old Testament, Malachi just before Matthew, Malachi chapter 3. My heading at the top of my page says, "The majesty and grace of Christ." This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And in Malachi 3, verse 6, He said, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, I'm going to tell you, there's the answer to the whole thing. If you want the point line, the punchline of the whole message, we could just go home right now. Okay? He said, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Many people believe that God has changed. Many people believe God changes all the time. That is not so. That is not so. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, "He is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Whatever is said about Him in the Old Testament, That holds true in the New Testament. And that holds true today, and that holds true for all eternity. The angel said, this same Jesus will come again as you've seen him go. The same one. Same one. He does not change. He said, I am the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah. He does not change. All right, let's continue reading. Let's find out a little more about our God who does not change. Turn with me to Psalm 7. Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God judgeth the righteous. And that means God is a righteous judge. That's what that translates to me. And it goes on to say, God is angry with the wicked every day. To understand that, we have to know the honest truth about man. All men and women. What is the honest truth about all men and women? Here it is. We are all wicked every day. Every day. Jeremiah 19, verse 9 says, this heart right here is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What does that mean? This heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That means don't put all of your worry in the things that you do. Everybody's worried about the things they do. I said this the week before. Lord willing, I'm going to say this next week. What we do is such a small component of what makes up us. Let's put our worry in what we think. Let's put our worry in what we feel. That is just an endless cesspool of sin, isn't it? All of our real time spent sinning, we talk about committing sins. All of our real time spent sinning is in the mind, generally speaking. Inside. It's inside. So here's the thing. God does not change. Wickedness makes him angry. And look at Psalm 5. Verse 4, Psalm 5, verse 4. It says, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. The end of verse 5 says, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Hatest. David wrote this. You know what David also wrote in Psalm 51? I'm a sinner. I'm a worker of iniquity. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Isn't that what he said? So, God does not change. He is angry with the wicked. And he hates all workers of iniquity. Don't turn to this, but Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, he said, I am he. There's no God with me. This is the Lord God speaking. And then he went on to say, I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal, I do all these things. I do all these things. There's none that can deliver out of my hand. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I do all of this. Okay, now somebody is going to say, that was the God of the Old Testament. I've heard about that God. I have heard about that God. But that was the God of the Old Testament. I really don't think he's like that anymore. I think you're mistaken. I don't think. Okay, well, let's find out. Go with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians 1, verse 7. It says, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus, and this is talking about the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He's coming back in flaming fire to take vengeance on sinners. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. That's what's going to happen to every person who has a wicked heart and commits iniquity, commits sin. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fearful thing. Why? It's because he is going to punish sin. If I could just make this clear, let me just say this. He is going to punish sin. He's going to. He will by no means clear the guilty. By no means. That's the honest truth. Men are standing up in pulpits all over this world telling wicked, sinful people like me that everything's okay. You're at peace. It's all peace, peace, peace with God. When God says there is no peace, not in man, not with man. Man at his best state, no peace. Why? Because man at his best state is altogether vanity. Altogether vanity. Saying, I'm sorry, will not make peace with God. People say, well, now, if you'll repent and say you're sorry, everything will be fine. That's not true. It's not true. Changing your life will not make peace with God. If you'll just quit your sinning and if you'll, you know, being born into a religious nation, being born into a religious family, giving your own life to religion, that will not make peace with God. Once wickedness and sin has infected a human being, God has to deal with that human being in absolute justice. Holy justice, he has to. And he's plainly declared what he's going to do. And he won't change from it. Somebody will say, well, what if I just don't sin? How about if I'm just born into the world and I just keep myself from sin my entire life? If any soul thinks he or she has never sinned, that soul is deceiving himself or herself. Scripture says we were conceived in sin. We come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. Okay, have I established that? I got a lot more. I'm going to move on. People say, why do you harp on this all the time? Here's why. There are masses of people who are not at peace with God, but they think they are. They think they are. Countless, countless men and women think they have peace with God, but they don't. They don't know it. This is the heartbreaking part of what I've been called to do. They don't know it. They don't know it. They look for peace. You say, how do you know they don't have peace with God? Here's why. They look for peace in their good works. That's where they're looking for peace. They're looking for peace because of their decision. They're looking for peace because of their own faithfulness. They're looking to themselves. We will never find peace here. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. We'll never find peace here. The only way that a sinful, wicked man or woman can have peace with God is by this. They have to have the peace of God. They have to have the peace that only comes from God. The peace that God supplied. The peace that God created. What is that peace? Not a what? It's a who. It is a who. Just listen to these scriptures, okay? Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Who is the Prince of Peace? Listen to this. This is Luke 2, verses 11 to 14. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. They said, peace has come to the earth. They said, we have good news, gospel good news. Peace just came to the earth. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by looking to Him, hoping in Him, trusting in Him, by faith in Christ, we have peace with God. What is faith in Christ? It's no faith in self. How do you have faith in Christ? It's by renouncing my works, renouncing my decision, renouncing my faithfulness, and looking to and pleading, reaching forth for His good works and His decision and His faithfulness, hoping and trusting that He did all that for me. He gave all that to me. He appeased all that judgment and wrath on our behalf. Because of Him, we have peace with God. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 13, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. I love this next line right here. Verse 14 says, for He is our peace. Who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That means enemy. That's what the word means. We were enemies. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. The truth of God's word is, he gets all the glory. He gets all the credit because he made all the peace. Outside of Christ, there is no peace. Look to Christ, cling to Christ, beg for Christ, plead Christ. He is our peace. God had a chosen people who were infected with this loathsome, deceitful, wicked disease called sin. Sin that all it did was provoke the Lord's anger. You know what I do in my flesh? I provoke the Lord's anger. You know that? In my flesh, that's what I do. I provoke the Lord's anger. And God went to war with this sin. But he didn't bring that war to his people. He brought his people to Christ. And then he brought that war to Christ. He laid the sin of his people that he so deeply hated. He laid that sin on his own precious, darling son. And then he poured out his anger on his son. If God is angry with the wicked, how can he love me? He brought everything that he was angry with in me to his son, laid it on his son. And then he poured out his anger on his son. He brought vengeance to his own son. He said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." He laid it on his son, and he did. He poured out his vengeance. He wounded his own son. He said, "I wound." He wounded his own son. He said, "I kill." He killed his own son. Why? Sin. God the Father's own son endured the wrath of falling into the hands of the living God. And all of that wrath and all of that anger and all that vengeance, it was satisfied in him. And because God's war on the sin of his people was fought and won and finished in Christ, all that's left for us now is peace. It's over. The battle's over. The war is over. That fiery vengeance is over. That fiery vengeance consumed Christ. And all that's left for God's people now is peace, the peace of God. The peace that Christ created for his people. In the early days of this country, whenever men and women were settling out west, they would travel across the country in wagon trains. It was safer to travel that way. There were a lot of dangers in that long journey across the country, and they would have a wagon master, and these families would load up a wagon and they would all travel out together. And it was their practice to send a scout out on a horse a couple of miles in front of the wagon train to see if there were any dangers coming. And if so, they would ride back and notify of whatever was taking place. So there was this one move out west, and there was a wagon train, and there was a scout a couple of miles out, and he saw a prairie fire, which was one of the great dangers of traveling out. That tall, dry grass would catch fire and it would just sweep across the prairie. So he saw a huge prairie fire, and he turned around and he quickly rode back to the wagon master and told him, "There is a prairie fire, and it's coming this way, and it's big." So the wagon master told all the men to come down, and they scraped grass behind the wagons. They created a bare spot. And then they lit the grass on fire that would burn away from them. And it did. And after that fire burned away, that wagon master said, "Okay, let's ease all the wagons back." So they sat and waited. They could see the smoke. And all of a sudden, here it comes. This fire just raging over the plains. Here it came. And they sat and waited on it. And this man was sitting in his wagon, and his little boy was sitting in his lap. And as that fire started to get close, that little boy reached up and hugged his daddy's neck so tight. And his dad said to him, "Son, you have nothing to be afraid of." He said, "You look down, you see all that black stubble right there?" He said, "We're standing on burnt ground. The fire has already been here. It can't come here again. It cannot come here again. We're safe. We are safe." I used to try to understand, if God is so angry with sinners, how can God love me? How can God just sweep my sin under the rug and say, "Well, you just get a free pass"? He didn't. The best news I know to tell is the fire has already been here. His vengeance, He poured His vengeance out on me. He was so angry with me. He poured His wrath out and His vengeance out on me. He consumed me. I didn't make it. I stood before Him and I didn't make it. And I died. And I was buried for 3 days. And then He gave me life again. Why? Because of my peace. All because of my peace. The peace He provided for me. I stand in Him. We stand in Him. I got a bunch more stuff here. I'm not going to say it. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace that God has provided rule in your hearts. And the apostle told us, after you do that, after you meditate on what Christ did for you and everything He endured for you and suffered for you, and now that it's all over and you made it through it safely on the other side, be thankful for it. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're called. And let's all be thankful. Thankful to Him. Romans 15:33 says, "Now the God of peace be with you all." Amen.